Today, a new series in the book of Hebrews will be in the text, first three verses of chapter 1. I'd like to read those. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. If you open all the way up, each Sunday we're going to be going through these items. We want to learn the outline, and if we repeat it together, we'll do it. And if you want to just listen, that's fine. Well, I remember one time I did this, and toward the end, some small children were saying the whole outline. Really neat. Anyway, you see the across the top, Christ is greater than anything in Judaism, better in his person, better in his priesthood, better in his provision. All right, let's say that much. Ready? Together. Jesus is greater in his person, in his priesthood, in his provision. Now, we're going to be looking at the first section first, of course. And you'll notice there, he's better than the messengers, the prophets, the ministers, the angels, and the men. The ministers of Judaism, the messengers of Judaism, and the men of Judaism. Better, and the two men, we want to talk about those each time. He's better than Moses, who led them out of Egypt. He's better than Joshua, who led them into the land. He's better than all of those things. And we'll see how that fits together. And you see the sermon for today is going to be in about the prophets. Seven things. Those seven things we're going to talk about the prophets. We'll do more of that as we go along. But each time we'll be saying he's better than and all that. The sevenfold glory of Christ. There's a verse I've seen in a little different light since I've looked at Hebrews again. And that verse is in Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27 says this, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And I felt before that this hope of glory meant that Christ in you was the hope of getting to heaven. I don't think so now. Bear with me on this one. The glory, I believe, has to do with Christ. James 2:1 says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." That could be translated, Jesus Christ, the Lord, comma, the glory. I believe that's a genitive of apposition, meaning that the Lord and the glory are the same thing. The Lord, the glory. He is the glory. And I think it probably refers to the glory of the Old Testament. He is the glory. Remember that we learned in Philippians that Jesus laid aside his glory. He didn't look like God, remember? Was going around and everybody looked at him and said, "Oh, that's Jesus, the carpenter, or the rabbi, the teacher." But he wasn't called Jesus the God. He didn't look like God. Didn't have the glory of God showing. He laid aside that or hid that. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember, he had Peter, James, and John up on the mount, and they were Moses and Elijah came and all that. And his glory shone through. They saw his glory, see? Well, that's the glory we're going to be talking about today. Before Jesus went, just before he died, the night before he died, he prayed to his Father in John 17. "And now, my Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." See? So the glory now is going to be restored at that time. So, we see in these verses the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having Christ in us makes it possible for us to share in that glory. We're going to see something of that glory, the sevenfold glory of Christ in this section, and then we'll see something about how we receive that glory into our lives. We can have the glory of Christ in our lives, as we're going to see. The first glory we see is the glory of communication. God, who at various times and in various manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in his Son. Now, in here we have three contrasts. The contrast of periods, the contrast of parties, and the contrast of persons. First, the contrast of periods. God, who in time past spoke to the fathers. Now, this word time past, or in olden times, is looking at the idea of it's old in point of use. It's archaic. God spoke in time past, in the old days. Remember the old days? We think the old days were great. Some kids say, old days? Anyway, that's the olden days. God spoke in those days. Old and no longer used. Archaic, not used any longer. And then he contrasts that with these last days, or the last of these days, or very recently, God has spoken to us, in his Son. Then there's a contrast of parties. The fathers and us are the two parties. God spoke to the fathers. Now, in the fathers received an indirect revelation. God didn't speak to people under the law. He spoke to the prophets, and the prophets spoke to the people. You know, the priests spoke to God for the people, and the prophets spoke to the people for God. That's the way it went. Well, God spoke indirectly. He spoke through the prophets. And the prophets had a message, and sometimes they wrote the message down, and sometimes they preached the message forth. And they weren't always appreciated for the message they gave, but they gave God's message. That's what a prophet was about. That was indirect, not directly to the people. And then, he says, in these last days, he's spoken to us by Jesus, directly to us. He brought the revelation, and he was the revelation. He taught, but as he taught, people saw him. And seeing him, seeing what he did, showed the revelation. So he spoke the revelation, and he was the revelation. So he spoke to us directly. And we have a direct line to Jesus, see? And we'll see how that works in just a minute. So that's the contrast of parties. Now we have the contrast of persons. The prophets and the Son. All right, he spoke by the prophets. Many different ways. He says in various ways and in various periods, he spoke to the Son. Many parts and many ways. So he spoke to these people, and they were servants. Now, before the law, we had Enoch, we had Abraham. God spoke to them directly. Then came along the law, and we had Elijah, Elisha, who were not writing prophets. They were prophets who heard from God and then spoke to the people. They didn't write anything down. We have nothing from Elijah or Elisha. But then there were the writing prophets. We have them listed as the five major prophets and the 12 minor prophets in Scripture. These were writing prophets, but they were prophets, and they were only servants. They weren't gods. They were just good men, and we needed them then. But he spoke to them in many parts, like here a little, there a little. Nobody had all the revelation. You know more than Abraham knew. Yeah. All you have to do is read your Bible, see? You know more than Abraham, because Abraham only knew what God gave him, see? And then God gave Elijah some things. Elijah, the great man that he was, 7 great miracles in his life. Elisha, 14 great miracles, see? So they had a little bit here, a little bit there. Nobody had all the revelation. Guess what? You do. Right there in your lap, or beside you, or home on the dresser, or wherever it is. You have that, see? So with them, it was here a little, there a little, because revelation is progressive, and it came progressive, and it finally, the full thing came with the Son, as we'll see. So it was in many parts, also in many ways. How did God speak to them? Well, he spoke in parables. He spoke in dreams. He spoke in as a sign. He spoke with the earthquake. He spoke with a fire and tempest and a still small voice. You ever hear that one? Remember Elijah? He was feeling sorry for himself after the big mountain experience that he had in 1 Kings 19. So he said to God, "Oh God, I've done all this work for you, and I alone am left. I'm right by myself. I'm the only one in the whole world that believes in you." And God later on told him, "I got 7,000 others. You're not the only one." But he was feeling sorry for himself. And the Lord said to him, "Go stand on the mountain before the Lord." And then reading in 1 Kings 19, beginning with verse 11, And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the mountain, the rocks into pieces before the Lord. It, so strong a wind that it broke the rocks, you know. But the Lord was not in the wind. Oh, man, all that great thing, the Lord wasn't in it. And then there was a great earthquake. And the Lord was not in the earthquake. And there was a great fire. The Lord wasn't in the fire. Then there was a still small voice. And God was in the still small voice. See, if we aren't careful, we'll get all enamored of the wind and the earthquake and the fire, and we'll forget that there's a still small voice that God speaks in. See? So God speaks in that still small voice. And he speaks to different people. See? I got a call the other day. I had sent a pastor, or not a pastor, a Bible teacher, in on the west coast of Florida, our Johannine Epistles sermon series. And he called and said, "Man, that's great." He's telling me he really enjoyed it, really appreciated it. Then he said, "You know what? You've got the grace gospel squared away. It's in 1 John 2. I said, "Yep, you found it, didn't you? It's in 1 John. It's all over the place." And he said, "You know what? There's a church here that has 10 associate pastors. Huge church." He said, "You know what? He doesn't know the grace gospel." And so I say to myself, he's a pastor. I'm a layman, essentially. He's a Bible teacher, and he's bivocational. I'm just a layman in that sense. And yet, here's a man who has 10 associate pastors under him, and he doesn't know. He doesn't know it. You know why? Because God speaks through the Word, and he caught the Word. And now he says he has spoken, not in the prophets and so forth, now he has spoken in the Son. He spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now he has spoken in the Son. And the word "the" is not even there. He's spoken in Son. We have an in-Son revelation. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, if I said a person spoke in Spanish, what do I mean by that? Well, it's a Spanish speech. When God said he spoke in Son, we have an in-Son revelation, a revelation that came to us by the Son, and it's the Son's revelation. That's why we have a better revelation than they had. We have all we need in that revelation. It's an in-Son revelation. If God came and spoke to us in-Son, then would he leave something out? No, that's the full revelation. He was the full revelation, the end of the revelation, if you will. We have all that we need in him. We don't need further revelations. Let me digress just a minute here concerning the in-Son revelation. Colossians 2:9 says, "In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," in bodily form. That's who the Son is. In the Son dwells everything that God is, he is. It's all in him. Now, you don't need more, do you? If you have the Son, what more do you need? Not one thing. Not only that, you don't need anything else. You can't get anything else. There's nothing there except what the Son is. You have the Son. You need nothing more, because the next verse says, verse 10 says, "And you are complete in him." See? You are complete in the Son. So, there's nothing more to get. And there are people in this town today, in this city, who are telling people, "Oh, come forward and get something more. Oh, you're a believer, you received Jesus, now come and get something else." No, there's nothing else to get, see? We need to see that. We have all there is when we get Jesus. Oh, you mean we don't have to go and get the Holy Spirit? In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Who's in the Godhead? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You have everything in Jesus. You don't need anything else. You can't get anything else. You have it all. The same is true of the revelation. This revelation, we have an in-Son revelation. Jesus Christ came at the end of the revelations. He came and brought the revelation. And he was that. He told his disciples, this is the word. And then he said, when the Holy Spirit has come, he's going to guide you into all truth. And the apostles then wrote down those things that Jesus said. They wrote down the things that happened to them in the Gospels. This is a history of what Jesus did and said. And then the revelation the Holy Spirit was going to give to these apostles was in the epistles. He will bring things to your remembrance. He will teach you all things, epistles. He will show you things to come, the revelation and the revelatory parts. What I'm saying to you is God has spoken, and we don't need more revelation. You can't get more revelation. If God's going to give you another revelation, what do you think happened? Oh, Jesus forgot something. Did you think that? No. God gave the revelation. It came in Jesus Christ. There is nothing more to get. So what do we need? Need revelatory gifts these days? Do you need the prophets? What are they going to prophesy? Very often, it seems to me, I hear people doing prophecy. It comes out of the Bible. Preach the Bible. Forget this, all this other stuff. Preach the Bible. That's what it is. Because that's the revelation. See? We don't need the prophet. And there's no such thing these days. I saw a man on TV last night. I keep the one channel up there while I'm watching Dolphins. It was the apostle. Apostle, so whoever he was. There are no apostles today. No apostles, no prophets. And guess what? No revelatory gifts. And tongues was a revelatory gift. What do you need it for? You already got it in the Word. See? It's important for us to see. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, when that which is complete is come. We know in part, we prophesy in part. When that which is complete is come, then the in part will be done away. How plain is that? See? So when the complete came, finally written down by the apostles, we don't need any further revelation. We have the whole thing. Now, people are going around saying, oh God, speak to us. Speak, God. Do you know how foolish that is? Do you know how dangerous that is? In the parable in Matthew 21, beginning with verse 33, the parable of the landowners. Jesus said to these Pharisees when they rejected him, he said, a landowner had a vineyard. He made a vineyard, he fenced it in, and he lent it out to certain men who were to take care of it and send him the profit from it. Well, they got busy with what they were doing. They didn't send him anything. So he sent them messengers. And they beat the messengers, sent them out, didn't give them any money. Then he sent them greater messengers. And those greater messengers, he thought, well, they'll listen to what they're saying. No, they beat them too and sent them off. Finally, he said, Jesus is telling his parable, remember, to the Pharisees. And finally, he sent his son. I'll send my son. Surely they'll reverence him. So he sent his son. You know what they did? They took him outside the vineyard, and they beat him, and they killed him. They said, now it's ours. And then Jesus asked the question to these Pharisees. What do you think that landowner is going to do? And they said, he will utterly destroy them. He means us. I think they caught, I'm sure that they caught it just as soon as they said it. He will utterly destroy them. He means us. He's talking about us. He's talking about Israel. God sent prophets and he sent greater prophets. Then he sent him his son. And they dragged him out of the city and crucified him. What do you think he's going to do? He's going to utterly destroy them. So what do you think God's going to say the next time he says anything? It's going to be judgment. The next time God speaks is going to be in judgment. He sent his son. He's not going to send anybody else. No more word. No more messages. He sent his son. And when they refused his son, the next time he speaks, he's going to speak in judgment. And that's what we need to look for. Don't ask God to speak unless you're ready for the judgment. Now, That's the glory of communication. The rest aren't that long. Secondly, the glory of dominion. The background of this is Psalm 2:8. It said he is the heir of all things. Psalm 2:8 says this, ask of me, Father talking to the Son, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. I heard somebody saying the other night on TV, read this part, God's going to give you the uttermost part of the earth and all that for your possession. See, this is what God has given you, he said to the people. God is going to give you that. Whatever happened to context? The Father is speaking to the Son. He said to the Son, I will give you this. Now, what does it mean? It doesn't mean God's going to give you the nations. What it means is all things are under the Son's control. God has given all things into his hands. And when things control us, we are ignoring the fact that God controls things. See? We're ignoring him. Now, it also means that all things are his concern. Do you ever wonder if Jesus cares? Does Jesus care? I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Yes, he cares. Because all things are in his control. He can do it, and he will do it when he cares for you. So he has dominion, the glory of his dominion, then the glory of his origination, by whom also he framed the ages. I think you probably said made the worlds in your versions, but it's really framed the ages. Now, the agency here is by whom, and notice I've said by and not through. Your versions, many of them say through. It's the little word, little Greek word, dia, dia. And it sometimes means through, but sometimes it means in, you know, by him. So the agency then is not an intermediate, as though the Father did something through the Son. So the Son's not the creator. No. The Father willed that it be done, but the Son created himself. He did it. And he did it himself, by himself. Now, notice, it's immediate. Now, by that, I found this, looked over all the places where Jesus is said to have created, and I found this one in Colossians 1:16. It says, he created, for by him all things were created. By him, that's a different word. That's E-N in English. In him, by him, all things were created. Now, that tells you that the by is immediate agency. He did it. So he says, by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created. Now it says through him. All things were created through him. A through and the by are the same thing. In other words, through does mean by sometimes. And I have several, a list of things, places where it does mean by, can't mean anything else. So he's talking about by him, not through him. Watch the Jehovah's Witnesses on that one. See, the Father through the Son, they just don't know what they're talking about. Anyway, so now, that's the agency. Now, the product says he framed the ages. Made the worlds doesn't quite do it. It's the word is ages, and the word is he framed the ages, or made the ages, if you will. Now, it's not just the universe. It's not the cosmos, the universe. It's the ages, the Eonos. So it's the whole thing. See, God didn't create the universe just to have a universe. He created the universe with a purpose. And Jesus, when he created the universe, also created the plan for the universe. So everything is there. What God will do with the universe was a part of what Jesus did. That's the glory of origination. He planned the ages. All of that. Then the fourth glory is the glory of representation. He represents God by his nature. It says, by whom? By whom means to be by nature. He is the one. He is the God by nature. He represents God just because of the fact that he is God. Whom? As opposed to the word yinamah, which means to become, or Hipparchon, which means to exist. This word, when he says to be, he is by nature represents God. Look at him. That's what he said to Thomas. Look at me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am God. So that's by his nature. Also by his outward appearance. He is the brightness of his glory. The sun is the brightness of the glory of God. The outshining is another way to look at it. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration we talked about a minute ago? The light, the glory came through. It shone out. I remember a long time ago, remember Esso? They've all bunched together and now no longer Esso. But there was an Esso and their sign was a big sign and it had a light inside. I still see it. That's what I think of this. When I think of this, I think of this Esso sign, where the light is on the inside and it shines out. You can see him. You can see the sun, but you see the Father as well. So it's by his outward appearance, he is representing God. And then by his very being, he is the exact representation of the substance of God. Now that substance is that which stands under, is the way the Greek says it, that which stands under, that which is necessary. If you're going to be God, that's the substance you are. And only God has that substance. And he is the exact representation of the substance of God. Then that's the glory of representation. The glory of administration. Upholding all things by the word of his power. The method is upholding all things. Now the word upholding doesn't quite do it. It's the word which means to bear. I'd translate it this way. Bearing all things by the word of his power. Bearing on, carrying things along, carrying all things along by the word of his power is the way to go. So not only did he create it, he's making it go. He's making it work. Carrying it on to the end which he has planned for it. This word is used in 2 Peter 1:21. He said, the prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. See? That's a beautiful picture of the writing of the scriptures. They were writing the scripture and the Holy Spirit was bearing them along to where they should go, what they should put down, bearing them along. Another picture, and probably a little more graphic, is in Acts chapter 27, verse 15. Paul was out, remember the storm that he got on the way to Rome, out in the thing was carrying him back and forth. He said, when the ship was caught in it, that is in the storm, and could not face the wind, we gave way to it, and let ourselves be driven or borne along by the wind. Isn't that amazing? The wind was bearing that ship along, moving it wherever it wanted to, and the ship had no way to do anything else. Well, that's what he's saying here. He bears all things along. Everything that he created, and all of us as well, he has a purpose for us. And he's bearing us along, carrying us, moving us, buoying us to where he wants us to be in his time. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like God is moving you along? I didn't mean to do that, but here I am. I'm here all of a sudden. See, that's what he's doing. That's the bearing along thing that God does. That's his administration. And he does this by what means? Well, by the word of his power. He created things that way. In 2 Peter 3:5, he says, the things were created by the word of God. The heavens existed long ago. By the word of God. That's how they exist. Remember in Genesis 1, God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. See? God spoke the world into existence. Now he's saying, he is carrying us along by that same word, by the word of his power. Now, he sustains by that same word. Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And as I was going through this, I meant to get a little better handle on what I'm going to say next. Atomic energy. Atomic energy is made by something is held together, and when it's let go, there's an explosion. That's the power. Well, I think of this illustration here this way. He is holding all things together. One day, he's going to let go. He's holding all things together. He created them, and all things are held together by him, and one day he's going to go, whoosh. And Revelation 20 says, ain't going to be no earth. Right? Everything's going to go. Heaven and earth had fled away. Remember the great white throne judgment? Heaven and earth had fled away. And then I saw a new heaven, a new earth. He brings it all back together. New heaven, new earth. By him, all things are held together. That's the means, by the word of his power. And then the manner, continually. Not just here and there, but continually. He has total control of all things, of all time. See? The greatest doctrine in Scripture, now I'll get some arguments on this one, but I think the greatest doctrine in Scripture is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. You can't have the other doctrines if you don't have the sovereign God. And people try to say, oh, he's not quite sovereign. He doesn't, he can't. Yes, he is. He's sovereign. God's in control. He continually has control. And nothing that comes into your life is beyond the control of God. Do you know that? No matter what happens to you, no matter where you are, no matter what you're facing, God's in control. See? It may look bleak and terrible out there, but God's in control of what's happening in your life. And he's in control of all those people who are making that happen or seem to be making that happen. See? God's in control. That's the glory of administration. Then, number five, the glory of purification. He made purification for sin. See, this prefigures the priestly work of Christ that we're going to find in chapters 5 through 10. It's a definite act, he says. It's a tense which says, it happened at a point in time. He did this. He made purification for sins. When did he do this? On the cross. Hanging on the cross at one time, and he did it at one time. It doesn't have to be reenacted at all. It can't be reenacted. It's over. It's finished. So it's one point in time. And it's a completed act. He said all sins, the totality of sin, not just the sin of mankind, all sin was paid for at the cross and purified. And the purification of the heavens as well, as we're going to see in Hebrews 9. All right, so it's a complete act, all sins. And it's a personal act. When he had by himself, it's a middle voice, which means by himself, for his own purposes he did it. See, it's not just for us. He, hanging on the cross, was doing that for himself, see? He was personally involved in this. It wasn't just a thing out there. He was personally involved. When by himself he made purification for sin. And then, finally, the seventh glory, the glory of exaltation. He sat down. Now, this indicates a finished work. In the Old Testament, there was a seatless sanctuary. You've been through all these, the pictures of the tabernacle and the temple. When you go back into the sanctuary, back in the behind the whole into the Holy of Holies, it tells you what's there. All kinds of furniture was there, not a chair. Not a chair. Why? Well, because their work was never done. They would come out from the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. They would come out of that, and he'd been, and he'd atoned for the sins of the people. And what did they say next? Come back next year. Why? Because we got to do it again. It wasn't finished, see? And the priest never had a chance to sit down. A seatless sanctuary. But in the New Testament, we have a seated Savior. It's done. It's over. Nothing more to do. Right? It also indicates a rest. Now, he's not now suffering for sin. You ever hear people say, well, one denomination, they'll say, we're elevating the host and Jesus is crucified. No. He's already been crucified. See? Jesus is not crucified in anything these days. He's already been crucified. You say, oh, that's so bad. Do you ever hear a Protestant say, every time you sin, Jesus has to suffer more? No. Ooh, stay away from that one. No. Jesus doesn't suffer more because you sin. He suffered once. He suffered for the totality of sin. It's gone, see? And he's resting now, not suffering any longer. It also shows prominence. To sit in the presence of deity shows equality. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, sitting there, making intercession for us. So that's a prominent place on the right hand, the place of prominence. Now, in these three verses, we see Jesus' entire ministry. We see the prophet, he is speaking. We see the priest, he is purging. We see the king, he is ruling. That's the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, in the context of the new covenant, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord." Wow. How do we receive this? How do we get this glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we get that into our lives? We behold as in a mirror. Where? In the Word. We look in the Word and we read that Word. We understand that Word. We meditate on that Word. And that Word becomes a part of us. And from glory to glory to glory, we become like Him. See? That's what he's talking about. 2 Corinthians 3:18. The glorious Lord is reproduced in us. That's why Christ in you, the hope of glory. How can I receive this glory? Because Christ is in me. See? And then one day, we'll be like Him. For we'll see Him as He is. So we go, a little bit here, a little bit there, more and more and more. And then one day we see the Lord and we're like Him. See, we're just like Him. See? That's our aim. That's God's purpose for us. So we'll be like Him. See? One day we're going to be like Him. But it's going to be here and now as we look at the Word time to time to time. One day we'll stand before Him and we'll be like that glorious Lord.